About 14 years ago, I was walking through what turned out to be one of the darkest seasons in my spiritual life. It's a time when I really felt like I had completely lost my compass. I had just gone through really one of the most difficult years in ministry that I've ever faced. My whole family was feeling the stresses and strains of that. It came at a time as well that I was being confronted with the brokenness of my own past. And the year ended with the closing of a little church that I had just absolutely just poured my heart into for 5 years. And so on top of all of that, I was out of work. And God was faithful at that time to give me a job that I really just never would have applied for if I hadn't been in such a desperate place. I got a job as an administrative assistant on an Alzheimer's dementia ward at the VA hospital in Palo Alto. And, you know, my attitude had sunk so low by that point, I thought, well, thanks a lot, God. Is this like the best we could do? And at a season when I really felt like I needed some joy and brightness in my life, I was stuck day in and day out in a context where I was just surrounded by grief. I was surrounded by the groans and the struggles of 50 severely demented Alzheimer's patients. And for the first 6 months, it was just tough just to even get out of bed and face the day that I had before me. And all that surrounded me seemed to just sort of amplify the discouragement and the sorrow that I felt in my own heart. But then I began to notice a woman named Glorina Ochanco. And Glorina was born in the Philippines. She'd had a tough, tough life growing up. And she was nearing retirement age, but she wasn't slowing down at all. She had a sort of a gentle, calm, almost a mysterious quality about her that brought a peace to some of the most hostile of situations in the context of that ward. She was a veteran nurse. She knew her stuff. She thought quickly on her feet. But the most remarkable thing about Glorina, the thing that just struck me, was her joy. She had this winsome way about her that I found out later, of course, was rooted in her deep love for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, at the time, it just absolutely frustrated me. Here I was. I'd been a pastor for 5 years. I was a seminary student. I should have all of the answers, and I did in my head. But Glorina was a daily reminder that though I had all the answers in my head, I was missing in my heart that simple presence of joy. The Lord was faithful to keep me in the struggles and the frustrations of that job long enough for me to just begin to grasp the thing that I think Glorina knew in her heart of hearts, and that is this. In the life of those who follow after Jesus Christ, sorrow and joy are mingled together side by side. It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? We usually think of sorrow and joy as being two emotional, two incompatible realities. They're like polar opposites. They sort of cancel each other out. Well, this morning as we return to 1 Peter, we're going to talk about these two things, sorrow and joy, and how they're sort of strangely mingled together in the life of those who follow Jesus Christ. The poet William Blake actually expressed it well. He said, "Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine runs a joy with silken twine." If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll remember that the Apostle Peter's been writing to a scattered band of believers whom he calls resident aliens. They're men and women and families just like us who lived in obedience to Christ and faced in a context where they were facing just tremendous hostilities. And Peter wrote from his vantage point in Rome to warn them of the storm clouds of hardship and persecution that were quickly rolling their way. And he writes to remind them and us of who we are and where we're going. He tells us that as believers in Christ, we've been chosen by the Father. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're forgiven and we're cleansed by the Son. We're born again into a dynamic and vital hope. And we've been put on the reservation list of heaven, kept there by the power of God until we're finally home. But this morning, the focus shifts a little bit. Instead of looking now at the heavenly inheritance that is to come, Peter discusses current realities, both the sorrow and the joy of our walk of faith. So I want to begin together this morning in chapter 1, if you have a Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So he begins really with this great rejoicing, this great outburst of joy. In this you greatly rejoice. In fact, he uses the present tense to emphasize that rejoicing is really part of the emotional reality of the day. We could translate this, "In this we are currently and continually greatly rejoicing." This, of course, is referring back to the amazing, and we could say even the ridiculous, salvation of ours, the fact that we've been embraced by God's love, that we have this living hope and this heavenly inheritance, all of the things that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. We're guarded by the power of God. So as we go through this life as strangers and aliens, as displaced wanderers, we rejoice because of the wonder of our salvation and the confidence of our hope. But the current reality of joy, as sweet as it is mingled together with the sorrow and the grief of this present life. And so Peter says, "Now you have been distressed by various trials." Like it or not, distress and trials are the now of our life here on earth. We shouldn't be surprised when they come our way. Jesus, remember, prepared his disciples when he told them, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Don't be startled or caught off guard by the sorrow of this life. Remember, this world is not our home. The things of this world will not last. They're passing away. They were never intended to satisfy. God, for a season, may give you tremendous gifts of delight. There's tremendous beauty to behold in this world. But the world itself is full of sorrow, disappointment, and grief. And I know there's many of you here this morning that don't need me up here particularly reminding you of that. Today you're here with a great burden, a heavy grief that weighs on your heart. It's interesting that Peter really places the emphasis on the emotional content of sorrow rather than the circumstances that cause them. The NIV translates this, "Though now you may have to suffer grief." And that word means that we experience a heaviness, a weight on our hearts. I remember 4 years ago, many of you prayed my family through a really tough time. My wife had just barely recovered from her first emergency surgery, and we found out there we were back again in the emergency room with her being admitted. And I tell you, I remember that heavy weight on my heart. It lasted for months. And we all recognize that feeling, don't we? Maybe even this morning you feel like your feet are just barely able to drag you through the day, like there's a heavy weight you're carrying without rest or relief. George MacDonald said, Sometimes tears are the only cure for weeping. That's so true. Sometimes the best we can possibly do is just ride out the waves of grief as they come. We do everything that we can in this culture to insulate ourselves, to distract ourselves, to guard ourselves from this heaviness of heart. But sooner or later, the weight of distress will bear down upon our lives. And the frustrating thing is, you never know where it's going to come from. Peter says that grief will come to us through various forms of trials. And that word means multicolored or diversified. And it's really true. If we had the opportunity to go around the room today, and all of you had a chance to share your story, to share your journey in Christ, we would have an endless quantity of things that have caused sorrow. Someone grieves this morning over the loss of a loved one. Someone is struggling in a marriage that can't seem to get beyond the barriers. Others are mourning the failed dreams marked by divorce. Many parents are hurting and have fear and experience that sense of anxiety over their children. Others, it may be chronic, unrelenting pain or depression, or the persistent nightmares of past abuse. The list just goes on and on. It's endless. Now, if you need another illustration of this morning, I just encourage you to pick up a prayer sheet on the way out, and you'll have in front of you a list of folks to pray for who are currently in our body experiencing the distress of various trials today. But Peter says, even though distress is a current reality that comes to us in an endless variety, they are only for a little while. The psalmist says, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. That's a great encouragement. Of course, we don't use this word casually to someone who's experiencing great suffering today. Now, maybe you've been in that place where you've just had all the props knocked out from under you. You've had some severe event in life, and some well-meaning Christian comes alongside and sort of, you know, socks you in the arm and says, cheer up. Trust God. It'll be over in a little bit of time. Sort of like Orphan Annie that sings, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow, so don't be so gloomy today. That's a great song for Broadway, but it's lousy counsel for a friend who's in a place of deep need. The truth is, folks, we don't know how long grieving may last. The sun might not come out tomorrow on your grief, or the next day, or the next. We don't determine the days or the weeks or the years that sorrow may visit us or our friends. Sometimes I listen to stories of people. Sometimes I pray with folks and I think, how can all of this happen at one time to one person? And you know what? It does. It does. And we need to be clear about this. Peter is not predicting, he's not promising that somehow we'll just experience short little bursts of distress in this life. But he's saying that no matter how long it lasts, if it's a day or a week or a lifetime, it really is only for a little while. The Apostle Paul looked over the landscape of his life, the hardships and the sorrows that he met, and he said, these momentary light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us when Christ comes again. You see, as we place our struggles and sorrow and grief in contrast to eternity with Jesus, they take on their proper dimensions. In comparison to the glory and joy of eternity with Christ, they really are only for a little while. And they're for a purpose. For those of us who trust in Christ, the trials we face are for a divine purpose in our lives. That is so critical that we grasp this. Peter continues in verse 7. He says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he uses a picture that many of you are familiar with. It's common to Scripture, where our faith is compared to a precious metal that's being refined in the fire. And just like a refiner's furnace, he's using the distress in our lives to refine our faith, to purify it, so that when it's removed from the fire, what remains is a purified, genuine faith, like the gold that emerges from the goldsmith when he's through. It's something of beauty, something of tremendous value, something of great worth. You see, whatever heaviness is on your heart today, God is at work in your grief. He's faithfully, graciously producing something of great and lasting beauty in your life. He's shaping in you an authentic and proven faith. On the wall of his bedroom, the great British preacher Charles Spurgeon had a plaque with Isaiah 48:10, which said, "I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." Spurgeon said of that verse, he said, "It's no small thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred. Fashion is destroyed. Strength is melted. Glory is consumed. Yet here eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice." Whatever sorrow you're facing this morning, or whatever lingering grief is present with you today, know this. God is refining your faith. The pain is not pointless or without purpose. Now, it's true, not everything that God is doing in our sorrow will be known in a day or a week or even a lifetime. But we could be confident that when Christ is revealed, when Christ returns, our purified faith will result, he says, in praise and glory and honor. One day, believe it or not, there will be no more need for the furnace. We'll have nothing left to be burned away. We'll be done with the sorrow and the grief of this life. And our proven faith will join with the chorus of all the faithful and all the tested saints throughout the ages. The Apostle Peter will be right there in the choir with us, and we'll sing together. We'll give him praise and glory and honor forever and ever and ever. As sorrow is present and now in the life of faith. It's varied, it's brief in life of eternity, and through it all, God is purifying and refining your faith. And so I need to ask you this morning, do you have a theology that allows you to be real with the heaviness of life? Do you have a God who invites you to honestly face the distress that sometimes visits us in various trials? It's such a comfort to know, isn't it, that the Scriptures really invite us to be real. We don't have to be emotionless drones in the face of suffering. Nor do we need to pretend that we're somehow more spiritual because we're above the sorrow of mere mortals. Distress is real, and it's now. Jesus himself wept and he grieved over Jerusalem. He experienced the heaviness of sorrow at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. As believers, we can be real and honestly face the hardships of this life. But you know what? Praise the Lord. This is not the whole picture, is it? This is not the end of the story for us. For those who trust in Jesus Christ, mingle together with the now of sorrow is what Peter calls the now of a great and inexpressible joy. The joy of having Jesus Christ in our lives. He says in verse 8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's great news, isn't it? Peter gives us four things that are true of our life today in Christ. Four things that mark the reality of joy in the lives of those who have trusted in Jesus. He says, we love Him. We believe in Him. We rejoice in Him. And we receive from Him. Sounds like a great worship song. I think I might write one. We might be singing this in a few weeks. We love, we believe, we rejoice, and we receive. I love that. Isn't that great? He says, first, that though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. We've entered into an intimate and deep relationship of love with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says that the love of God, His love for us, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Apostle John says, we love Him because He first loved us. And so because He's captured our hearts, He's captivated us with His love, we have the great delight of responding to Him in love, even in those times of sorrow and of pain. At those times when we have no one else to turn to, Jesus, the lover of our souls, is both the source and the object of our love and our delight. In about a month, Steve Arell and I will be traveling down to Peru. Somebody asked me, no, I didn't get my tickets online. But we're going down to visit my daughter, Sarah. And she works with a ministry called Word Made Flesh. And their vision is to be the flesh and blood of Jesus, representing Him to children and youth that live on the streets in the city of Lima. And I was there last year, and I have the privilege of meeting a young man named Luis. And like all of the street kids, he has an unbelievably horrendous life, a life filled with horror and sorrow. But Luis has this great gift of writing and a great gift of words. And so I just wanted to read you a couple of sentences that he wrote to describe the reality of his life. He said, I was born into misery, cold, and nakedness. My lullabies were insults and contempt. My diet depended on old bread and wasted drink I found in the trash. My covers were the banks of rivers. I knew only cold. Lack of care and love was something I felt in the depths of my soul even more than in my body. Sarah reminds me often. She says, Dad, pray for Luis. And I'll ask you to do the same. He continues to have challenges in his life that none of us could even dream of, let alone face. But you know what? Out of the depths of that life of sorrow and horrendous grief, has been birthed a deep and passionate love for Jesus Christ. And I can't wait to see the guy again. Because he's a living reminder to me of this very truth. Though we don't see Him, even in the midst of sorrow, we can love Him. And Peter says, and though we don't see Him now, we believe in Him. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. This is actively trusting in and surrendering to the care and the strength of Jesus in my life. Because He loves you, you can trust Him. You can put your confidence in His love to sustain you even through the darkest of times, even though you don't see Him now. After his wife was diagnosed with a malignant tumor, Dallas Holm said in an interview, sometimes in our valley and in our sorrow, we believe if we just knew what God was doing, that would settle it. I'm not so sure that makes any difference. Faith is when you don't know, when it doesn't make any sense, when you can't understand, but you trust in God. There it is. Though we don't see Him, We trust Him. And so often we want answers, but we face God's silence instead. Even though we don't see Him now, and though the trials you face today may not make any sense, still by faith we can trust in Jesus Christ. There's a song that Keith Green wrote years ago that just keeps popping back to my head in certain situations and context of being with folks in life. The song goes like this: how can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How can they feel so at home down here when there's so much more up above? And I don't know how they do it. I don't know how people outside of Christ can ever face what life has to give. But we can trust Him. We can trust Him in the darkest hour, when we don't know the answer, when it doesn't make any sense, when we can't understand. We trust in the person and the presence of Jesus Christ, who is our peace and our strength. And we rejoice. This is wild. We rejoice with a joy that's beyond words. It's inexpressible, he says, and full of glory. I was reading this last week of the story of Martin and Gracia Burnham. Many of you know this story. They were missionaries who were abducted in the jungles of the Philippines back in 2001. And Martin and Gracia really had been thinking, after a long period of time of captivity, that it would make sense that they might not make it out alive. Gracia remembers their last moments together, and she writes, "Martin said to me, 'The Bible says to serve the Lord with gladness. Let's go out all the way. Let's serve Him all the way with gladness.' The two then prayed in their hammock. They recited scripture to each other, and then they sang. They laid down to rest. Then the rescue assault began and bullets began to fly. One of them punctured Gracia's leg. She was later rescued, but Martin died from a stray bullet through his heart. But there it was, in the jungles of the Philippines, in the terror of those final hours, his last thoughts and words were ones of praise and gladness and rejoicing in the Lord. And I have seen this over and over and over again. In the life of those who trust Jesus Christ, in the grief and in the sorrow, there's a joy that's unstoppable and inexpressible. A joy that sustains and strengthens in the midst of life's various trials and losses. So though we don't see Him, we don't have all the answers now, we love Him. And we believe in Him. We rejoice in Him. And Peter says, and we also receive from Him. In fact, Peter expresses this in the present tense. He says, we are obtaining now, as the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You see, we're receiving now more and more of our salvation as we love, believe, and rejoice in Jesus Christ. That means as you trust the Lord today in the midst of your personal loss, as you love Jesus in the midst of that financial struggle that you're facing, as you rejoice in Jesus while loneliness covers you at night, and all of that, we're receiving more of the fullness of God's saving work in our lives. I love to run. Some of you know that, and some of you are amused because I'm really bad at it. And it's kind of funny that God would give me a runner's heart and then stick it in this body, because it just doesn't seem to want to run very well. But I love to run. I love to feel the wind against my body. I love to work up a good sweat. I love to feel my heart pounding. But I also know, while I'm running, I'm receiving the benefits of my exercise. That's a great deal. When I'm engaged in something that I love to do, running and exercising, I receive the more and more of the long-term benefits. So that's really what Peter is saying, I think, about salvation. It's while we love Him and trust Him and rejoice in Him, we're actually receiving more and more of the benefits of our salvation. In times of grief, as we love and trust and rejoice in Jesus, we exercise our faith. We're pounding the pavement of our faith, and our faith is being strengthened, and our faith is being purified, and our faith is being made what it's intended to be. And in the process, we get to taste more of our heavenly inheritance. We taste now the glory and the sweetness of the person and presence of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice even while we grieve. Sorrow and joy are mingled together in this alien life of ours. And then Peter says something remarkable. In this last paragraph, Peter tells us that our sorrow and joy is really, it's reflective of the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ himself. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. The Old Testament prophets wrote about Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You could search the scriptures through, and from beginning to end is Jesus Christ. Jesus is present in the opening chapters of Genesis, through the Pentateuch, through the Psalms, the wisdom literature, straight on through to the prophet Malachi. And Peter says, though they didn't even fully understand, they were writing, they prophesied of this grace, this salvation of ours that would come to you and I. And as they made careful search, they discovered that Christ must first suffer, and only then, after suffering, would glory follow. So the life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is a journey from grief to glory. And I think what Peter is saying is this, that pattern of life in Christ is really our pattern as well. In some sense, the sorrow and suffering we encounter now is a reminder that of the glory that we'll share with him in eternity. Peter says, even angels long to look at these things, but we've received them. It reminds us that the sorrow and grief that we experience in this life doesn't diminish the joy or the presence of Christ in our life now, or the glory and the hope that is to come. Sorrow and joy are mingled together in this life. But one day when we're done with the grief of this world, we'll enter the glory that lasts forever and ever. Now, looking back, I've got to say, I am so grateful now for those seasons of sorrow in my life, particularly 14 years ago, and for subsequent times when distress has weighed heavy. I didn't enjoy them, but they're reminders to me that this world is not my home. And those seasons pull back the layers of our insulation. They remind us that we're not yet where we're going. But as we journey through it all, with the sorrow that surrounds us, even though we don't see him now, we love him. We believe in him. We rejoice in him. And we receive from him. And we engage in life with a joy that's inexpressible. And it's full of glory. It's beyond words. And as we cling to Jesus today, we're receiving more and more of the wonder and the glory of our salvation. This is the Lord's word to us today. Come to him this morning with whatever heaviness of heart you carry, whatever grief or loss, however complex your trials might seem. Come and love Him. Trust Him. Rejoice in Him. And receive from Him today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word to our hearts this morning, Lord. We thank You for Your word and the way in which it does help to, in itself, rip off the insulation and cause us to come honestly to the realities that we face in life. Father, we can't say thank You enough when we marvel at the wonder of Your saving grace in our lives. And Lord, though we don't see You, though we don't understand all that we go through, Father, how grateful we are that we get to love You, to trust You, to even rejoice in You with a joy that's inexpressible, and to receive from You more and more of the glory and the wonder of our salvation. Father, I pray this prayer for each of us this morning, that we, as we leave from here today, will have met with the living person of Jesus Christ. And Father, in Your presence, we would be people who are learning in greater measure to rejoice in You and to love You in the midst of the craziness that we face as alien sojourners and wanderers in this life. How we thank You, Lord, for Your work, for Your saving grace, and for Your person today. Now, we praise You and thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.